Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I want to minister to you for a few moments today on how faith works. I know you have faith. That's not the point of the sermon. I want to talk to us about how faith works, how it functions, how it operates in an environment like we're in right now. Would you go before the Lord in prayer one more time before we're seated? Ask the Lord to minister to you, to your spirit. Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to understand what the Spirit would say to the church. Pray for your own heart, for your own mind, for your own ears, for your own spirit. Thank you, Pastor. Let's give the Lord a great hand praise, shall we? The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. You may be seated. God bless you in the presence of the Lord. The mustard seed has been the subject of many sermons, much discussion. There are many observations and insights that we can find as we study the mustard seed. Many valuable applications. In fact, the mustard seed is small in size. So small that if I was holding one, which I actually am, I keep smashing it between my fingers, but it's in there. There is a mustard seed in there. I'm going to give Pastor one so he has a mustard seed of faith here today. If you see me limping, I hurt my ankle a little bit. Don't worry about me. I'll be all right. Amen. That's a mustard seed, Pastor. That's small. I got a little bag of them here, and I got to counting them up best I could. I figure I probably have one here that would represent at least every person in the congregation this morning. There's several hundred in there. That's all the faith. If everybody here had a mustard seed faith, that's how much we would have. A mustard seed is small in size, indicating that even small faith, even little faith, it's powerful. Right here, if I were to give that a toss, I could blow the whole building up. Handle with care. It's powerful. Get in there and get you one out, but be very careful. That's powerful, powerful stuff in there. Just one little small mustard seed has the power to move an entire mountain. One, that right there, you could move a mountain with that much faith right there. It's so small, you can't hardly even see it. And that tells me that if you have faith that we can hardly even see, it's powerful faith. We used to sing a song back in the old church, said, faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. You don't need a whole lot. Just use what you've got. Because the faith is not really what's so powerful. It's that the faith is in God. And while our faith may be small, our God is not. That little faith touches a mighty big God. He has all power in heaven and in earth. So don't major on your small faith. Major on your big God. He's big. He's mighty. He's powerful. The mustard seed is the least of all seeds. In that context, it could be viewed from the idea that it's just common. It's not special in its uniqueness or its rarity, or that it would be hard to come by or hard to find. A matter of fact, it's the least of all seeds. It's so common that everybody would have some. Easy to find it anywhere. Not unique or special in its variety. It's just the common faith. In this form, we might understand that simple faith is powerful faith. Just the simplicity of faith in God is powerful all by itself. Now, I'm an analytical person. I like to dissect and analyze. I like formulas for things. I like 1, 2, 3 and put it in an outline. I like to know what's the step 1 and step 2. How's this work? What do I do next? Sometimes, you know, you can't put a formula on your faith. You just believe God without all the rest of the answers that go with it. Your faith is simply in God. It's simple faith. Two of the greatest men of God that I've ever been around that had simple faith were G.A. Mangan and Brother T.W. Barnes. I preached in both churches, Brother Mangan. I preached a 6-week revival down there. And every night after service, he told me the same stories. That's the way we did it. We believed in God. We lined up the wheelchairs. Simple faith. I kept looking for insight, understanding. Just believe in God. Then I got around Brother T.W. Barnes and went to his church and sat in the office. And Brother Barnes was used greatly in word of knowledge and prophetic declaration. And he'd get to talking to you, he could just know your thoughts and read your mail, like we say. And he was doing that. He was speaking into my life. And the phone would ring. Hello, it's Brother Barnes. I see. How bad is it? They're dying. I'll pray. In the name of Jesus, I speak life. God bless you. Goodbye. He'd go back to talking to me. The phone would ring. Hello. Yes, it's Brother Barnes. I see. When did the accident happen? They're in the helicopter. They're now expecting them to live. In the name of Jesus, I speak life. Raise up. God bless you. Click. He'd talk to me a few minutes. Phone ring. It's Brother Barnes. I see. How long do they have? A few minutes. In the name of Jesus. Be healed. God bless you. Well, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, Brother Barnes, just a minute. I said, now every one of these conversations seems to be like a monumental emergency unfolding. He said, they call me when they're dying. All day long. Phone rings all day. I said, these are like tragedies unfolding. Very serious, very serious. And I said, you just like speak a 15-second prayer and hang up. I'm thinking maybe we ought to go into travail here or something. You know, how does it? He said, I speak the name. I have faith. The Lord will do the work. And I'm like, so how does that function? I believe it. So how do you speak the name. You believe in God. I keep trying to get him to unfold to me the hidden mystery. I'm going to write a book here. I need some info. I believe it. So I speak it. God does the work. And as I tried to probe the mind of this great prophet of God, I realized that was as deep as it was for him. There were no other hidden parts of the equation. There was no other parts of a formula. He had simple faith in God that if he would believe God, God would do a work. Now, I'm telling you today, there is something about simple faith that says, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know the pieces to the puzzle, but I do know my God. And I have faith in God that he can make a way. See, that's a big revelation I got a few years ago, because I look at situations and I say, well, there's just no way. There's just no way. And sometimes you're right. There is no way. That's why he's the way maker. He said, I will make a way. I will put a path. He's the door, so he can open a door or become a door where there isn't even a door. Somebody give the Lord some high praise. I feel like the way maker will make a way. Come on, he can fix what looks like it can't be fixed. He can do what looks like can't be done. He can be when it looks like nothing is going to work. He can be the answer. We all love remarkable faith. We all love extraordinary faith. We all love spectacular, breathtaking moments when people step out on the waters, when they step out in front of the giant. We love to see those moments of monumental courage and extraordinary gifting. But I'm just here to tell you today, I love it as much as you do, but it's not required to have extraordinary faith to see extraordinary events. Common faith is enough for uncommon situations. It's the least of all seeds. Small in size. Simple in nature. So common that we all have been given a measure. And there is yet another quality. Although it is small when it is first released. When you first take that little mustard seed, see, he's got it laying there. Lay that back down on your iPad. It's laying there on his iPad, right there. Although it is small when it is first released, when you take that small faith and sow it and release it, when you release it, something happens. God increases it. It is sown small, but it does not stay small. It begins to enlarge. Its potential is phenomenal. It begins to move mountains out of the way because once it is released, it begins to do its work. Now, I'm not a scientist. A little research will turn up a valuable characteristic of this little mustard seed. Outside of laboratories, outside of genetic level human manipulation, the mustard seed does not cross-pollinate. And the mustard seed cannot be hybridized. What that simply means is we have some farmers around here. You well know that if you plant your sweet peppers too close to your hot peppers, your sweet peppers are coming up hot, and your hot peppers are coming up sweet. Because when they grow together in the same environment, they cross-pollinate. They affect one another. They infect one another. They merge their characteristics, and each one takes on just a little portion of the characteristic of that which it is growing beside. Called cross-pollination. Outside of laboratories, outside of genetic level manipulation, outside of human intervention, that does not naturally occur with the mustard seed. The mustard seed can grow beside the peppers and be just fine. The mustard seed will not cross-pollinate with anything else in the garden. The unique characteristic of the mustard seed is it is designed in such a way that when it begins to grow, it just grows all by itself, unaffected by the context in which it is growing. My brothers and sisters, this is how faith works. Faith was designed to grow in the midst of a contradictory context. It remains what it is, irregardless of everything going on around it. It is unaffected by what's growing on the right and what's growing on the left. One writer said, let 1,000 fall on my left hand, let 10,000 fall on my right. It will not come nigh me. Why? I've got my mustard seed faith, and I'm not cross-pollinating with doubt and with fear and with apprehension. I'm in this world, but not of this world. My faith is not in what I'm hearing, what I'm reading, what I'm seeing, not even what I'm experiencing. My faith is in God. Maybe you'll remember another song we used to sing back in the old church. It said, when the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. That's what I've come to tell you today. Amen. Let the earth all around you be sinking sand. You can stand on the promises of God. I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm standing today on my faith in God. So let the wind blow. Let the rain fall. I have a friend. His name is Jesus. Somebody ought to give the Lord some high praise. If you just like to exercise your faith in the midst of this context of contradiction. This is how faith works. Faith works when it maintains its immunity to the circumstances. When it's unaffected by the surrounding context. You can't be up one day and down the next. You can't let bad news or a bad phone call. You've got to somehow maintain, keep your faith. Don't let your mind, don't let your intellect, don't let your emotions begin to manipulate your mustard seed and turn it into some mixture, some muddy mixture, some hybrid of my faith in God and all of this reality that I'm dealing with. One man in the Bible, he figured it out. He said, Lord, I have faith, but help my unbelief. I've made a mistake here. I have manipulated my faith into a muddy mixture where now it's faith and doubt, faith and fear. I do believe, but I'm also a little afraid. I trust the Lord, but I'm a little concerned. That is a manipulation of faith, never meant to occur. Faith was determined to be what we call it stubborn faith. You know what stubborn is? Some of y'all married a stubborn person. Let me explain to you what stubborn. I was going to move on, but let's talk about that. Feeling my help. A stubborn person is a person that makes their mind up about something, and then it makes no difference what new information, what facts, what proof you have. But it's right here. No. Right, look, just read it. No. You're not listening to me. Read. Watch. Look. Reality here, people. The stubborn person. Some of y'all married to stubborn people. Got their mind made up. Do not want to be confused by the facts. Makes no difference. You can't talk them out of it. You can't explain it. You can't negotiate. You can't reason with them. They've got their mind made up. They're stubborn. By the way, don't get ahead of me in the sermon yet. Right now, this is not a good characteristic. This is not good for you to be stubborn. So you are unreasonable. It's not a good characteristic. But in terms of your faith in God, it's a great characteristic. I feel like the Lord told me, well, the Lord may have told you, but the Lord said, you're not listening to me. Read. But the Lord done told me. I'm just believing God. How can you believe God when we've got the proof right here? Because I'm trusting in the Lord to make a way where there is no way. That's how faith works. Faith says, I've already made up my mind. I've already got my foot planted. I've
I've already staked my claim. I don't care how many papers you have. I don't care what you show me. Amen. I'm not giving in. I'm remaining. My faith is remaining unpolluted in the darkest of nights, in the deepest of valleys, in the midst of the most intense storms, in the most impossible circumstances, in the very worst and most difficult of times. It is my faith in God, and I'm like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I shall not be. Shall not be moved. The Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Now, the Lord, you may be seated. Those of you that are sitting, you may stand. No. The Lord's been speaking to me a lot, but I've had two very notable words from the Lord that I want to share with you because they fit the context of what I'm preaching. Back in December, December the 24th, Christmas Eve, 2019, over here at the house, waiting on my sons with their wives to come in, celebrate Christmas. I wasn't being particularly spiritual, but I do try to pray every day, you know, even if it's just a little bit, you know. It's a preacher, supposed to pray some. And so I was praying, talking to the Lord, and the Lord thundered in my spirit. I mean, it startled me. And a lot of times the Lord speaks to me in the still small impressions and voices and reminds me of a scripture, but this was nothing like that. He just thundered through all my thoughts out of context, just come thundering into my spirit. He said, your wilderness season is over. You're entering now a season of my abundance and blessing. And y'all know the story. I preached it here. I mean, a week later, up in Michigan, they gave me that Lexus. I was like, I'm not just walking out of this wilderness. I'm driving out of here. Hallelujah. In style. Financial blessings, all kinds of things been happening. You know some of the things that started occurring. It was a marked, notable turn in our lives. Your wilderness season is over. You get to the month of March, and the whole world is in the wilderness. And pretty much, with a few exceptions, the whole church. The entire planet goes into a wilderness season. I'm preaching to empty auditoriums. I mean, I've preached in churches, not a single human in there, guy on the camera. Hello out there, out there, out there. Hello, hello, hello. I'm preaching to my computer in my house. Never says amen. In case you can't notice, I am a classical Pentecostal style preacher. We kind of need an amen along the way to keep us moving. You know, that's just the way we function. You don't get any amens. We lock up, you know, like there's no oil in the gears. What's happening here? The end has come. The whole world is in the wilderness. What has happened? But I've been looking at my life, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, because I've been saying this, and I'm noticing people don't really seem to like it for some reason. I don't know why, but here it is. I'm just going to tell you, it's November, and my wife's sitting right here. She's my witness. We just changed the clocks back an hour, right? Most people didn't even want to change their clock back an hour because they didn't want another hour. Let's just move on. We don't need another hour, 2020. Let's just get it done with. We're ready to go. We don't need it. Thank you very much. Keep it. That's how bad people want out of 2020. But I'm just going to tell you, 2020 has not been a bad year for us. I've had a good year. God's blessed us. God's helped us. We've been happy. We're enjoying life. God's been good to us. I'm not about ready to go bankrupt. I'm not about to quit. I'm not throwing in the towel. I don't feel like giving up. I don't feel like backsliding. I've not lost my faith in God. I mean, really, I've grown in the Lord. I'm doing well. I know I'm not saying there's no wilderness. I'm just saying I'm not really in it. There's wilderness all around me. Do you ever watch Winnie the Pooh, like out of one bad eye? and you got Eeyore on there. And everybody, the sun's shining, everybody's having a great day. But everywhere Eeyore goes, he got a little cloud over him. How you doing? Having a bad day. Okay, well, I might have been like the opposite of Eeyore. I understand everybody's in calamity, but it's the sun's just shining over here. I'm feeling good. God's been blessing. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. You know, you can be in a wilderness and not be of a wilderness. You can be in a valley, but not of the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. See, this is how faith works. Faith takes you through the wilderness, through the storm, through the valley. You don't partake of it. You don't become part of it. You don't cross-pollinate with it. That's why the Bible taught us so long ago, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's not the unclean thing. Now, we didn't like that scripture when we wanted to partake of all their blessings and all their sins and all their pleasures and all that. But right now, I think we're all saying, yeah, I don't want none of that. Here's the second word, like unto it. I was out in California in the month of June. I was preaching a virtual camp meeting because, you know, COVID got the whole world shut down. And everybody was social distancing and wearing masks and doing all stuff supposed to do. But the speakers, we were kind of fudging behind the scenes. Y'all not used to true preachers, aren't you? Just tell you. So we wore our masks through the door, got back there, and took them off. We got in the car, took them off. So it was Friday morning. And, of course, most of you know I ended up getting the COVID, and that's where I'm going here, my COVID-19 calamity. And so it's Friday morning. I'm praying in my hotel room, and the Lord spoke to me and says, you are hedged in. I have you behind a hedge. Have no fear. I'm just going to tell you what I thought. I'm bulletproof. COVID might get you rolling. Can't get me. I'm hedged in, the Lord told me this morning. I thought, man, I'm good. I mean, breathe on me all you want. I've been flying. You do not want to cough on an airplane. It's like saying I have a bomb. I'm thinking, don't matter to me. I'm bulletproof. Well, I chased it back. I chased back my COVID. And evidently, I got up from a prayer meeting. I went down the elevator, met with one of the other speakers. We ate breakfast. We were crammed into this little small cubicle area. In about 30 minutes after God telling me I was hedged in, I had the COVID. And everybody sitting there said, I thought you was going to tell us how faith works. Sounds like you're telling us how it doesn't work. And so I get home. I get sick. He calls me up. You might want to get tested. I've got COVID. I said, man, I'm sick now. He said, no, you're not. I said, yeah, I am. My COVID story is very unique. It's the opposite of Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law is everything that can go wrong will go wrong. For me, everything that could go right did. I went to get a test. They said, we're not going to be able to give you a test right away. There was an upsurge in Louisiana. That's where I was at the time. I said, well, I just need to find out. I went in there. They gave me the test. The doctor took one look at me and said, just wait right here. We're going to tell you right now. I said, thank you. I just laid over because I knew, oh, he can see I got it. They come in, yes, Mr. Klein, it's you're tested positive for COVID. Because I could have told them that. I was so sick when I went in there. Come home driving the little trailer in my truck back here to Florida to get quarantined. I was so sick, 10 hours trying to drive. I was messed up bad. My phone, it got out that I had the COVID, and my phone started ringing. And my wife can tell you, for 10-hour drive from Louisiana to my house, people called me nonstop. They were praying over me. They were speaking in tongues over me. I set my phone up on the dashboard. They prayed me from Louisiana all the way to my front door. One of them was a doctor, an evangelist friend of mine who's a doctor. He said, brother, I've heard you had the COVID. I've been treating this. I know everything you need. I'm going to call you in for your prescriptions. I'm going to protect your lungs. And so within 24 hours of getting positive, my prescription was already over there. I'm on the phone talking to the doctor the day I got home. He's saying, you need a nebulizer. I said, what are we talking in tongues? This need interpretation. He said, you need a nebulizer. I don't even know what a nebulizer is. I'm on Amazon. I said, oh, I can get one here by Sunday. He said, no, you're going to need one quicker than that. While I'm on the phone with the doctor, I think it was Bishop text me and said, I've heard you've got COVID. Is there anything you need? Is there anything we can get for you? I said, doctor's telling me I need a nebulizer. I don't know where. Does somebody in the church have one? Brother Bishop says, I've got one. I'll send it over. Listen to me. I'm still talking to the doc. It couldn't have been 15 minutes later. I think pastor's the one that brought it over, dropped it off. I said, hey, doc, hold on. I got to go get my nebulizer. I think it's at the door. Yeah. Pastor done dropped me off a nebulizer. He said, how'd you get one so fast? I said, oh, I'm just behind a hedge over here. This is how it works behind the hedge. We misinterpret what happened to Job. When the devil came against Job and God, you know, God picked the fight, like that's what we need, God picking fights for us. And the devil wants to attack Job. He says, I can't get to him because everything's hedged in. All his stuff is hedged in. I can't get to him nowhere. And we say God removed the hedge. He didn't remove the hedge, but he did move it. He picked it up from out there and brought it in just around Job. Said, you can have all his stuff, just don't touch him. So while his fields are burning down and his family's in calamity and his wealth, his net worth is dropping through the floor, Job is still behind the hedge. It's just a smaller hedge than it was before. His stuff is no longer protected, but he is. So from behind a little hedge, old Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, I can worship from behind this more narrow hedge. That wasn't enough for the devil. He said, that's not enough. That's just stuff. Life for life, skin for skin. Said, let me touch him. So the Lord says, all right, you can touch him, but you cannot take his life. In other words, I'm going to let you move in a little closer, but don't you forget, he's still behind a hedge. So now the hedge is protecting his life. The hedge is protecting his soul. But his body is now exposed. So now he's got boils and he's sick. And his body is suffering. And from behind an extremely narrow hedge, Job says, though skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Because although I'm sick, I'm still behind a hedge. And so, folks, I'm just going to tell you the raw truth. I got pretty sick. I was pretty bad off. I could feel it tightening up in my lungs. I usually get pneumonia. I usually get bronchitis every year anyhow. I could feel it tightening up in my chest. I was coughing so much. My throat was sore. My stomach was hurting. I was so fatigued, I could hardly go. I'm on the nebulizer doing 3 and 4 treatments a day. I've got all these things swirling around in my brain. Because along with the virus comes the spirit of fear. The virus is physical. The spirit of fear just travels with it. I'm going to take you out like I took others out. I'm going to kill you like I killed them. You're not going. They didn't live. You're not going to live. I said, devil, you've come too late. I'm behind the hedge. He's about to choke me out over here, but I'm behind the hedge. You came too late to kill me. The devil done told me that it was going to kill me, but the Lord done told me, I don't be afraid. I put you behind a hedge. So while I'm sucking on a nebulizer, while I'm coughing my brains out, I'm saying, you're not going to get me. I don't know who I'm preaching to. Your hedge may get narrow. It may be getting a little tight. You may be in there just kind of squeezed up. But you just remember, amen, I belong to the Lord. And my faith can function even in a very narrow hedge. Oh, come on, somebody give the Lord some high praise. I gotta finish up. I got so much to say. I didn't even preach for 8 weeks. Come But behind the hedge, out of the wilderness, money's showing up in my mailbox. Somebody told me, said, Brother Condon, you look like you lost a little bit of weight. I said, it's because I keep running back and forth to the mailbox to see if somebody else sent me some money. Preacher over here in Florida called me up, said, how you doing? Terrible. I just tell it like it is, folks. You just, if it's bad, it's bad. You just need to say it. Man, not good today. Having a rough day. He said, well, I just want to get your address. I'm going to send you some money. Only thing makes me feel better, brother. Go ahead. That's the only thing working right now. Send it quick. I preach for a living. I travel all over the country, around the world. People giving us offerings. It's always been good. And people treat me good. I mean, we do well. God's blessed us. And but during the 8 weeks I didn't preach, I got more money sent to me for not preaching than I got while I was preaching. I said, I kind of like it over here in this mess going on. This calamity's being pretty good to me. I'm trying to tell somebody you can be in it and not be of it. I don't know what's going to happen to the economy. I just know that if, according to God, if I sow it, he'll grow it. If I give, he'll meet my needs. So I don't know how they're going to work their economy. God's economy, this hasn't changed. Let me bring this to a close. I'm running out of time here. Let me bring it to a close. I close with this. I got about three closes for this message right here, but I'm going to go with this first one that keeps coming to my mind. Ezekiel is in the middle of Babylonian captivity, carried them all away. You might know by reading Josephus, tells you a little bit about what happened. As a part of psychological warfare, the king took the women and children once they killed their soldiers, all the husbands and fathers and dads. They stacked their bodies up two sides and made a pathway in between. And then he marched them women and children between those dead, bloating, bloody bodies of their husbands, fathers, and sons. So when they got to the other end, they knew there's no hope. There's nobody even left to fight for you. And so there's a psychological warfare as he took them into Babylonian captivity. Years later, Ezekiel probably was a child when he walked between them bodies. But now as a grown adult, halfway through 35 years into Babylonian captivity, the Bible says that Ezekiel tells his story. Listen what he says. He says, I was among the captives by the rivers of Chebar when I saw the heavenly vision. And you know the story. Can these bones live? What was so significant about them bones? I think they were the bones of those fathers and husbands. And you were a little child, but now you've grown up. And what I want to know is, did your faith come along? Can these bones live? Thou knowest, I don't know. Prophesy. God challenges Ezekiel to prophesy to his greatest discouragement in life. Prophesy to these bones. And when he prophesied, they stood up, a great army, and you know the story. But here's the part I want to point out that made it all work. Ezekiel's attitude. He said, I was among the captives. He didn't say, I was a captive. Now, he was in captivity as much as the rest of them, but he didn't take on the identity. He said, I was among the captives. They were all around me, captives in every direction. And let me tell you how captive they were. They were so captive that the Bible said they hanged their harps in the willows and said, we cannot sing the songs of the Lord in this strange land. Come on, that's what the church has been doing. How are we going to sing like this? Half a church, mass song, epidemic, pandemic everywhere, elections gone haywire, burning down the cities. How can we worship in an environment like this? People getting sick. Wonderful men and women of God have died and passed on to the grave. This is a strange land. And they put their harps in the willows. But while they could not even have a worship service, Ezekiel, who refused to take a captive mentality, said, I can prophesy here. They couldn't even sing a hymn, but Ezekiel could prophesy to dead bones and dead dreams, because that, my friend, is how faith works. Woo! I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I'm not taking on the identity of this situation. Can the musicians help me even a little bit up here as we close? I know we're not doing much, but just whatever you can do. I was in a church service out in Wisconsin. I was standing over there. Their regulations were very, very, very tight. So everybody was wearing masks through the entire service. There wasn't a human in there. I'm up on the platform, got mine on, fogging up my glasses with every breath. Say hallelujah, can't see the congregation. And I'm just going to be honest, I'm just complaining about it. I'm up there like, God, this is just ridiculous. This is miserable. How am I supposed to have a worship service in a mess like this? These things making my ears stick out. I'm going to look like... Every time I say hallelujah, my glasses fog up. It's hot under here. I don't even know if I'm getting good oxygen. About to ready to have a panic attack or something. And I'm just complaining. But I look out there, and all over the congregation, they're all wearing masks, hands up, praising God, worshiping. Masks are coming out like this. Just worshiping God. And I'm like, look at them. They're just worshiping God like it ain't a problem. And I was like, how are we supposed to do this? And the Lord said, you've been preaching it. What do you mean, what are you supposed to do? Ain't you been preaching about Paul and Silas? They've been beat. They've been cast into the inner prison. Their hands were in handcuffs. Their feet were in feet cuffs. It's a midnight hour. They're probably going to die tomorrow. But they could worship. The midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises. If Paul and Silas with a bloody beaten back in handcuffs and feet cuffs in the stocks in the middle of prison can worship God, I can worship God with my little mask on. I can worship God with my little situation. Come on, folks. This is not too hard to have victory. It's not too difficult right now. One last thing. I'll get out of your way. Go get me a cup of coffee before I preach the next service. The Babylonians said to Israel, once they come through and they saw them hang their harps on the willows, this is the Babylonian, this is the enemy. They required of us a song. The enemy said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. It's like the enemy was taunting them, Pastor. Sing now. Sing here. Sing in this situation. Can you sing in this kind of a context? Said, you don't know me. I may just be a mustard seed, but I'm not cross-pollinating with all this mess. I can sing in the midst of all of this contradiction. So I believe that's what the enemy's saying to Souls Harbor today. Can you sing here? Can you pray here? Can you worship God here? Can you worship God in the current climate with things the way they are? And even if they get worse, I think it's about time we learn how to sing our way through the valley and sing our way through the nighttime and sing our way through the danger and say, look, my faith is not moved. I believe God. If you want to come to the altar's open. If you want to pray there, you can pray there. Musicians are going to sing. Come on, somebody. Lift up your praise and let the devil know. I'll answer your challenge, yes. I can worship God here. I can worship God now. I'm going to worship God, whoever's president. I'm going to worship God, whatever happens with the COVID-19. I'm going to worship God, even if I get the COVID-19. I'm going to worship God, no matter what happens. I have faith in God.
Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. No, it don't take a whole lot. Just use what you got. Oh, faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. I'm talking about faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Oh, faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. It don't take a whole lot. Just use what you got. Oh, faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Oh, faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. I know faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Well, now it don't.